Okay, you can be seated. All right, if you have a Bible tonight, if you want to try to turn, which I encourage you to do, everything will be on the screens, but if you want to turn to, and where I'm going to begin is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're only going to be there for a moment, but I want to kind of do a little recap there. As you're turning, this is really one of the first times I've done this. I reserve Wednesday nights just to go verse by verse through a book of the Bible. I love Wednesday nights. I love to speak just verse by verse by verse by verse. We just finished Galatians, in which the subject of the book of Galatians is something that we all need to constantly hear. It's a totally about God's grace, and that obviously there is nothing that any of us can do to make ourselves right with God. And so we just finished Galatians. And we've done lots of books since I've been here, and it's just, the great part about it is you don't leapfrog over any books, and then you see the context of the previous. So Wednesday nights just consists of just singing praise choruses and then just looking verse by verse through the scriptures. But I'm going to take a hiatus for a few weeks because I had such an interest, in this subject on the end. And tonight I feel a lot more relaxed, because I don't have another service waiting on me, and I got to get all this in, and so I just want to just talk with you tonight, because I want you to understand, because the scriptures have put these end time things in there. God has put these end time things in there because He wants us to know them. And He wants us to not only understand them, but to receive the comfort that they bring, but also the encouragement of who we are to be and what we are to be about until He comes. Therefore, being diligent and being faithful to Him until He comes, okay, or until we die, whichever comes first. And so, where we're going to be tonight is something that probably a whole bunch of, unless you've really studied through end times type things in the scripture, you probably never heard of, and yet it's a centerpiece of what's going to happen at the rapture, after the rapture. And so I just knew that there was no way that I was going to be able to cover this on Sunday morning. So it's going to be this one, among many other things that we're going to be able to do, as some of the events of the tribulation, like the bowls, right, and the trumpets, and this, first of all, the seals, and which we'll cover here on Wednesday nights, that just aren't going to happen on Sunday. But let me give you just a little bit of a time frame, okay? Therefore, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, in fact, this will help me in knowing how. Don't feel bad about this, okay? I'm not looking at faces. How many of you? I did 1 week on preparation, and I did a parable on the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. How many of you were able to make that Sunday? Can I see your hand? All right. Okay. Good. Many of you. All right. I will share, but since you heard that, you're going to kind of be a little bit ahead, when we talk about, so much of the symbolism of marriage and a wedding that has to do with end times. I know it sounds strange, because usually you don't hear those things, but it is really important to understand this in order to understand who we are as a church. Now, what we are looking for, if you're a believer here tonight, okay, if you're just curious because I wanted to hear what the Bible said or what you guys said about that, we're welcome tonight. We're going to be doing this on Sunday and Wednesdays now for the next 4 or 5 weeks. But what we are, if you're a believer here tonight, what you are waiting on, what we are waiting on, is the rapture. Now, that is distinctively separate from the second coming of Christ. We're actually even going to, this little event that we're talking about tonight is actually right before the second coming of Christ. You'll see it. It's all right there. Okay? So what we are waiting for is this picture of Christ's return. Okay? Therefore, His, not His second coming, but His return for those of us that are His, the church. Okay? And the church is known as the bride of Christ. We'll talk about it tonight. Now, but what's a bride without a wedding, right? And what's a wedding without a wedding reception, right? So That's the whole picture, although it's a whole lot different in the Jewish mindset. And that was the culture in which this analogy came from. So you need to understand that. That's why I asked you the question about if you were here for the parable of the 10 virgins. And we'll hit a little bit more of it tonight. Okay? So I just wanted to start. Okay, if you want to take some notes down tonight, you'll be able to take the feverish notes if you want to. Because there's going to be plenty of things I'm going to throw at you. Lots of verses, lots of things for you to look at. And what I would like, what I always love to do, I love to pique people's interest and then get them to go dive into it for themselves. I'm here to tell you where you learn the most. It is a proven fact. Where you learn the most is not what you hear somebody say. It's what you study for yourself. It absorbs better. It gets into your heart better and it stays in your heart better. So I love piquing people's interest and then them go reading it for themselves and then asking questions. That's great. I wish we were able to have a place where we ask questions. But if I was to ask questions, that's all we would do, right? We would never give it. So there's really, it's hard for me to do personally. So anyway, at the end of this Wednesday night thing, or here in a few weeks, I may ask you questions or get you to write down questions that you may have. That therefore, maybe the last night on Wednesday night, we'll just do question and answer from questions that you have. If you wanted to do that tonight, you're more than welcome to stick them. Anything that you put in these wooden boxes as you leave, if you write a question or something like that, that would be fantastic from now on, and I'll make sure I remember to share that with you. So number one tonight is just the rapture of the church. If you weren't here for the Sunday that I did the rapture, rapture is not a biblical word. But it is a big biblical concept. The word rapture means to be caught up. And the scriptures teach there's a distinctive difference between the church and Jews. And this is interesting for you. As you look in the scriptures, when you understand the key change that happened when the Jewish people rejected Christ as their Messiah. And that's why you'll hear Paul say things like to the Jew first, but now we're going to the Greeks or the Gentiles, basically is what that means. Okay. All right. Kind of my, if we confess with our mouth, right, that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has saved, raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it says there to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why does he put that there? Because the Jewish nation were God's chosen people. They were to be the light. Okay, but when they came, when their Messiah came, they rejected him. The scripture really teaches that they were set aside for a while, and then it ushered in this church. This church. In fact, the next series I'm going to do on Sunday is called Unstoppable. Therefore, when Jesus says that the gates of hell, when it is being what it's supposed to be, that the gates of hell can't stop it, it's unstoppable. So I'm looking forward to that. Therefore, we have a mission to do in this time frame. Okay, you know that well. So this picture of the rapture of the church is an interesting thing. Let's read to you some scriptures I used a couple of weeks ago, and I'm not going to stay here long. Okay? Points 2 and 3 we're going to take the most of the time tonight. But let's read together in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. As I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, the scriptures usually use, especially Paul, he doesn't refer to believers who have died as having died. In fact, I probably ought to change the way I do memorial services or funerals. I'll just say that they're asleep. Because that's what Paul used. Okay? Whenever somebody who was a believer died, they're asleep. It's just like it's asleep. All right? Let's continue to read. All right? That you may not have to grieve like others have to grieve who don't have any hope. Well, there's a whole message in that phrase. Because the hope that we have in him, and remember the word hope in the scriptures is not like we use the word hope. We use the word hope as hope so, maybe so. Well, I hope so. You're not real sure it's going to happen. That's not what the word hope in scriptures translated it means. What it means in scripture is a rock solid assurance of something that's going to happen in the future is basically what it means. All right? So let's continue to read. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him. If you like writing in your Bibles, underline the phrase, bring with him. Okay? And then we'll talk a little bit more about that at the very end. Okay? Who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Okay, for the Lord will himself will descend from heaven, the cry and the command with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. All right, therefore encourage one another with these words. So we have this incredible picture. Therefore, it's meeting him. So it's not his return. Because at his return, it's very clear that he steps right back in. You'll see it at the very end tonight. And so the first thing I believe with all of my heart, and I think you'll even see more tonight, in these terms that you hear, perhaps you hear, when you hear the term that I am a pre-tribulational rapture person, right? I believe in a pre-trib rapture. What does that mean? That means that I believe that the rapture is coming before the tribulation. Before the tribulation. And I believe the scripture teaches it. In fact, you're really going to see it, even more evidence of it tonight. But there, as I've told you before, there are a lot of good people, a lot of godly people that believe in what we would call a post-tribulational rapture. What does that mean? That means that they believe that the rapture comes at the end of the tribulation. But I think so much of the evidence points the other direction, which I talked about, which we're not going to go over again, which I talked about on Sunday. If you'd like to pick up a CD, you can hear that. Okay? And then there's even a group that have come up just in the last probably 40 years that believe in what they call a pre-wrath rapture. What that means is the tribulation, which you'll learn about this Sunday, is 7 years divided in half. The first 3.5 will be peaceful. The next 3.5 won't. Therefore, some people believe that the rapture will happen right in the middle of that week. There's not a whole lot of evidence in the scripture, but you know, Lord's going to come back when he wants to come back, right? And so, I'm going to be ready for it either way, but I really believe the scriptures really teach that it's before all of that, and you'll see that a little bit tonight. Therefore, the church will be taken out. One of the great reasons I believe that the church is going to be removed is because there doesn't seem to be any instructions or commands for the church. And who's the church? You're the church. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, all right, you are the church. Church are not denominations. They're not buildings. They're people. Okay? They're people who are believers. Okay? That God has obviously called to himself, and that they're about being who God's called us to be. Therefore, the church doesn't have a whole lot of instructions. The instructions are to look for his coming, right? Not to prepare for the tribulation. It's an amazing thing. In fact, we'll talk about this coming Sunday. The 144,000 in the book of Revelation are Jewish people. And so, their job will be in sharing the gospel. So I just don't see where we fit in. Again, just so you see some of the understanding. Okay. So what we're waiting for now is a rapture of the church, this event that we're talking about here, which I'm not going to go any more into because we talked about that a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday. Okay? So what does that look like? How does that look like? I don't know all of how it looks like. My imagination, okay? This is where LaHaye, with his Left Behind series, kind of let his imagination run. And you come up with all kinds of things, okay? So if you've seen the movie or read the books, remember, okay, it is a novel. Okay, it is a novel, and obviously everything that he put in there, I mean, we just don't know what that looks like. But let your imagination, you can have fun with it. But be careful that you don't violate other parts of Scripture with your imagination, which a lot of people do. All right. So anyway, so the rapture, that happens. And I believe personally that the rapture triggers the beginning of the tribulation. But I have studied some people, good people, godly people, that believe there may be a gap before that and the start of the tribulation. We talked to you about last week on Sundays that the start of the tribulation is basically a covenant, I believe is a covenant that's going, according to Daniel chapter 9, is a covenant that the Antichrist is going to make. Of course, nobody's going to know he's the Antichrist at that time, is going to make with the Jews ensuring their safety. Okay? And then I believe that's when it kicks off. Then again, when you take a look at kind of the symbolism in the Old Testament, especially as I shared on the rapture a few weeks ago, you see that Enoch and Noah have some real picture. Enoch has a picture, I believe, of the church. Noah has a picture of the Jewish people. I believe that Enoch, remember, he was walking with God and God took him. He's a picture of the church or the Gentiles, people who are believers of the church. And then obviously Noah was delivered through judgment, not from it, but through it. Okay, and there was a gap, but I don't know that you can make that walkway. Again, these are all kind of just taking a look. Okay, what does that look like? What does that mean? I don't know. And I know a lot of you are going to have questions. You say, hey, Pastor, what do you think about? What do you think about? What do you think about? I'm going to tell you probably 70% of my answers are going to be, I don't know. I just don't know. I know enough of what he said to us, but that's what I like to stick with. What does he say? Okay. What does he say? What does the scripture say? So those are the things we're going to look at tonight. So we have this event, the rapture. So just in case you want to know the whole picture, let me give it to you in 90 seconds. I believe you'll have the rapture of the church, then the beginning of the tribulation. And then most of the book of Revelation is written about this tribulation. And that halfway during the tribulation, this Antichrist will break. We'll talk more about this Sunday. He will break this covenant with the Jews. And then all hell literally will break loose. And we'll talk about that Sunday, and then what I can't get to Sunday, we'll talk about next Wednesday. When all hell breaks loose, when all that stuff that you see on television, you know, this is when Armageddon happens, this is when all these things, and some of the most figurative language that really was so futuristic for the time of John that we can see happening in reality now is pretty startling. That'll probably be next week. And then we come to the very end at Armageddon where Jesus actually intervenes. Okay? That's called the second coming of Christ. That's at the end. It's totally separate from the rapture of the church. He steps in and then there will be a series of judgments. A lot of people believe that at the rapture that there will be two judgments, major judgments. We'll talk about this too on Sunday. If I can't get to it Sunday, we'll do it in here. Okay? Basically two judgments. There will be a judgment for believers. That's called the judgment seat of Christ. You will not be held accountable for your sin because Jesus died for that on the cross. But what you will be held accountable for is what did you do with the opportunities he gave you? Okay? What did you do with those? Therefore, we'll be held accountable for our responsibility, but not for our sin. Does that make sense? And then there's the great white throne judgment. That's the one you don't want to be at. Okay? We'll talk about that one too. And then there will be this time. And we'll talk about where the marriage supper tonight, where that fits in. And then there's the millennium, right? And again, that will probably be a Wednesday night thing. I probably am not going to make it to the millennium on Sunday, okay? So just letting you see ahead. I just kind of wanted to do all that, let you say, okay, we're going to do a whole lot of different things in here. And then we come to the new heaven and new earth and glory, hallelujah, and all that kind of stuff. All right. So that's kind of the picture if with the time frame. So where we are in this particular, so number two, number one's the rapture, and that's everything is kind of review up to this point. Okay? But from here tonight, I just don't want you to miss this, and I don't want you to miss this analogy because I think it will help you in reading the rest of the Bible and the scriptures on your own. Is this whole picture of marriage and the bride. It is an amazing analogy that is pretty consistent throughout the New Testament. And when you put these things, okay, when you put these things and get them in your head, you're like, oh, okay, you get kind of those oh moments. All right, so number two is the church is the bride. The church is the bride. And I'll give you some verses, and let me have you go ahead and turn to the, first of all, turn to John chapter 14, verse 1. Okay? John chapter 14, verse 1. And we'll read a few verses there. We're going to skip around quite a bit because there's some things that I think will really help. I did get a little bit this past week. Wow, Pastor, you went way over my head. And I kind of knew that would happen a little bit. But I, you know, you just have to share what it is, you know. And I didn't realize until some of you country folk church told me. Jeff, that was like getting a drink out of a fire hydrant. So I warned them on, see, if you're country church people, you're the guinea pig, all right? And I can tell then what to prepare the Sunday folks for, right? And so you're not going to feel that way tonight because we're just methodically and just going to be walking through different scriptures. But this particular, here's the major thought, is that you need to remember that the church is the bride. Now, who is the church? Crowd participation time. Believers in Christ. So you are the church. So when I say the word church, I am not talking about stained glass window. I know I have to say that all the time, but the word church in our culture has so much baggage. When you mention the word, people's mind go in all kinds of different directions. It's not denominations. It's not church buildings. Okay? It is you. If you're a believer tonight, that's what we're talking about. Therefore, you are a bride, even if you're a man. Okay? You are a bride. A bride-to-be, let's say. It has not happened yet. All right? But you are a bride according to the Scriptures. You're going to see it in just a minute. And it's the picture that Jesus is wanting to relate in this analogy, that Jesus is wanting to relate to us and let you see just what he thinks of who you are. He is the bridegroom or the groom, and the church is the bride. And this analogy is shared many, many, many times, especially in the New Testament. Okay? The first one I want to share with you is Jesus' own words in John chapter 14, verse 1. Now, I want you, right now I'm going to stop and explain the Jewish wedding again so that you can catch the full effect of what I want to share with you tonight. Okay? A lot of times John chapter 14 is used in memorial services, funerals, and it's very appropriate. But I want you to try to get that out of your mind now and see what Jesus is trying to say. All right? Take a look in John chapter 14 and verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Now take a look at this. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. The old King James calls it mansions. I know there's a lot of songs written about it, but mansions is not a great translation. You know, and then every other joke, well, you know, I don't have to have a mansion as long as I have a shack by the side of a creek. I mean, and there's other ridiculous things like that that people say. You know, but they miss the analogy. They miss the entire analogy of what Jesus is trying to say here. In my Father's house are many rooms. What's he talking about? You have to understand the Jewish wedding. And if you were here for the parable of the 10 virgins, you already know, but if not, let me remind you. The Jewish wedding had several stages to it. Now, this is very important for you to see because I want you to know that the difference between the Jewish wedding traditions back at Jesus' time and the way we do weddings is not, you can't even compare. It's not even close. What happened first was the first stage was parents would get together. And they would draw up a contract, and children were, they decided on whom they were going to marry. The parents did long before they were marrying age. And so they kind of already knew that this was going to happen. And then there became this time that in the scriptures is called the betrothal period, where you were promised to. And that it kind of started the clock. Okay? The betrothal period kind of starts the clock of two married in the Jewish culture. And then the clock begins. And then usually what happens is, and I shared this with you in the parable of the 10 virgins, the groom goes usually to his father's house and begins to add on. Okay? You know, kind of like a, you know, they still, we don't even have close to this culture. Okay? Most of us, when our kids get old enough, we're ready for them to move right on out. All right? And I have to admit, it was a beautiful day when my daughter got married and I handed her new husband her cell phone bill. I said, God bless you, brother. Have a great day. All right. You know I'm kidding. I love my daughter. But it was good for a laugh. All right. Although I did do that. All right. And so what they would do then, so what would happen was he would go and he would begin to construct usually an add-on to the father's house. In fact, when I was over in Greece, we did a journey of Paul's tour one time over in Greece. They do this in Greece and you see these stacks, these houses that are built up and there's exposed rebar, right, at the top waiting for the next level to go on. I mean, yeah, it's just old cultures have done it that way because, you know, it's just that's the way it is. Right now. So you understand what Jesus said? In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So in other words, this is the picture of a betrothal period. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in the betrothal period as we speak. Okay? So you understand now, when we talk about the wedding supper of the Lamb, it's really Jesus. He carries that analogy out all the way to the end. It's an amazing thing when you begin to see it. So when Jesus left, he was going away, there's this picture, going away to prepare a place for you. Therefore, when he returns, take a look at this. When he returns, there's something I want you to underline. And when he returns, and I will come again. There's the picture. I will come again. And that was the story of the parable of the 10 virgins, right? Is that the bridegroom is, you know, gets a big shout, right? Shout, you know, and everybody comes. There's a big, you know, processional, and the bridegroom has arrived, and now the everything begins. Okay? So when he's finished, then he returns. So Jesus uses this analogy to say that that's what this looks like. Now, let's continue to read the rest of it. There's something else I want you to say. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In other words, when there's a marriage, you don't stay where you are living. Okay? You live together. You hear what he's saying to you as a believer in this particular thought of this marriage, really with Christ. Which brings us to this incredible passage that I just can't skip because it sets it up so beautifully. All right. Take a look at the rest of it. Verse 4, and you know the way to where I'm going. Okay. Well, Thomas didn't like that. Thomas said, whoa, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how we can know you know the way. And then Jesus gives just such an incredible answer. He says, well, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Okay? And it's one of the most powerful statements that Jesus made, but now you know the context. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, right? And when I come back, I'll take you there. In other words, you don't go try to find the way. Jesus says, I am the way. He didn't come to give you the truth. He is the truth. He didn't come to give you life. He is the life. Therefore, I am the way. He didn't come to show you the way. He is the way. All right? Because he's the bridegroom. Okay? All right, so you understand that picture well enough there. Let me share with you a little bit more so you can continue to see the analogy. And then if you're really listening, I think at the end when we hit the Revelation passage, you're going to have kind of like an aha moment if you haven't seen this before. All right, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. This one you may just want to take a look at the screen because it's only one verse. If you want to turn to Ephesians 5, we'll be for a little bit of time there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, listen to how Paul put it when he was talking about the Corinthians. Okay? Look what he says. For I, Paul, feel a divine jealousy for you. Divine jealousy? All right, let's continue reading. Since I betrothed you to one husband. What is he talking about? Right? But when you understand that the church is the bride of Christ, it makes perfect sense that we are in the betrothal period as we speak. Let's read again. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ in this analogy. Okay? So what he's saying to them, or what Paul is saying, is that part of what he is doing is increasing the body of Christ, or if you will, the bride of Christ. And he says, my desire, since you're betrothed, is my desire is for you to be pure. Okay? When I deliver you, if you will, or when he returns for you, is the better picture. Okay, go to Ephesians now. I just want you to see one other place with this bride analogy. Could share with you several others, but I just want you to see it. I want you to see it all. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. This is a very politically incorrect passage for our culture. But when you understand it, it's powerful if you can get past the, it's politically incorrect in presence of other people. I don't care. I mean, I've never been politically correct, but it's an analogy that he's making, and he compares it to Christ, and I want you to see the analogy that he's making. Okay, verse 22. All right. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Ready for this? His body. And is himself its Savior. So he makes this analogy with Christ and the church. And husbands and wives. And so when you take a look at this, this is an authority thing. This is the way that the scriptures see it and that Jesus has wrapped everything around it. See, this is not just some rule. This is an analogy that follows itself through Christ's return and eventually through the rapture and through the marriage supper in this particular thought of husband-wife. Okay? It's not as well seen here as it is in the next few verses. Let's take a look. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit and everything to their husbands. So, always the picture is that you have the body of Christ, right? We all have different parts, and then you have the head, that's Christ. That's the one that we, that is our leader, is our head. All right? Let's continue to read. So here's the picture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay. So the church is called her. And the analogy is marriage. And therefore, taking the analogy of the coming of Christ, Paul here uses this to teach about marriage. Therefore, people get all bent out of shape about what does this say, what does this say. But in reality, it shows itself in the relationship between Christ, the groom, and the church, the bride. Okay? And as he puts those things down, then it begins to make sense what he's talking about in the analogy of who we are as his. Okay? Now, it's an incredible thing. I found out in marriage, this is not a marriage, all right? This is not a marriage message. But I do have to make a couple of statements. I've never found many problems, you know, with husbands and wives if the husband is willing to give his life for his wife. Right? If he's willing to do that, I've never seen a wife have a problem with respecting a husband that does that. It usually is when there's a whole lot of other problems. In fact, I'll tell you this. I'm going to get in trouble. Here it comes. I think the greater problem is that men just aren't willing to lead. Therefore, the wife has to do it. That's my thoughts. All right? That's my thoughts. But when you take a look, here's the picture. All right? Well, you know, that's when you say, listen to me, believers. If you look at this passage and say, well, I don't believe that, you are denying a whole lot. You're just not denying a principle about husband and wife. You're denying a biblical principle about Christ and the church. So it goes way deeper than just, well, that doesn't fit in our culture. That culture be hanged. Okay? What is it teaching? It's a powerful thought. We got to move on. All right? We got to move on. All right, here we go. Continue to read. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, look at verse 26, because there's going to be some underlining things that we're going to come back to at the very end. Here we go. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Amazing, even though you don't see it right now. Amazing passage that Christ sanctified his bride. The word sanctify, this may sound strange, but the word sanctify means to make holy or to make pure. It's not someone who is pure. It is someone that is made pure. So you see the passage here that for his own bride, the picture is that he had a bride that he sanctified and that he, look what it says here, washed, okay, with the water of his word. I'm here to tell you, as the bride of Christ, we need to be people of God's word. I mean, we need to know what it says. Well, I can't understand it. Well, you need to find out how. All right? Come on Wednesday nights. We talk about it all the time. All right? But underline those passages. Okay? And also look at verse 27. You'll want to underline this too. So that he might present the church to himself. Listen to this. In splendor. So there's something coming. There's a presentation in splendor of something that's coming down the road. Therefore, you are in the betrothal period. And let me tell you what, when you're engaged, it's the time to be faithful. If you can't be faithful during the engagement, brother, you're in trouble. All right? Therefore, that's what this is. And that Christ is at work in your life, growing you into the likeness of Christ. Therefore, to be presented to himself in splendor. It's an amazing thought. You know, most of the time, when you look at these verses, that people get hung up on this whole wife-husband thing and miss what it's saying. Okay? And totally miss what it's saying. All right, here we go. Continue to read. Verse 27. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Look at this. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Okay, now that she there is you. Okay, that she there is you. Man, woman, if you're part of the body of Christ, if you are a believer tonight, that is talking about you. Therefore, God is actively at work in your life to do this. Okay, continue to read. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. So you see this comparison of marriage, eventual marriage, with what Christ is talking about. Okay? Verse 30, because we are members of his body. Now don't miss this. Don't miss this. Verse 31 is used mainly, I used it, this past little marriage series we did in November. Okay? This mainly is used to teach on marriage, and it teaches on marriage. But now that you know the context, see what he's saying. Here we go. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Okay, that's one of the great verses of what the goal of marriage is, oneness. If you want to know what God's goal for your marriage is, your marriage, your physical marriage, is oneness. He wants two to become one. And then he goes on, listen to this, because most of the time we miss this piece. This mystery is profound. So there is a mystery that happens when two become one that goes far deeper than just a sexual relationship or that we're soulmates or some other rubbish like that. Okay? It has to do with something that God is doing at work in you. Okay, continue to read. However, let each one love his wife to himself and see that the wife respects her husband. Okay. All right. Oh, look at verse 32 again. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. Did you see that? Underline that piece. I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. So who is the church? So what you are the bride of Christ. So there is coming a day when you will be one with Christ in this analogy, if you're hearing me. That is what heaven is all about. I mean, streams of gold and all this other stuff. Okay, I understand that's well and good. The great part about it is that the betrothal period will be over. I don't know about you guys, but the betrothal period with Martha and I was torture for me. I was living in Savannah, Georgia. She was living in Germany at one time. And then finally, she got back to the States. I saw her once every 6 months or so. And I'm here to tell you, Jeff Parrish was looking forward for the betrothal period to be over. Now you understand the phrase, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm ready, 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 ready. I'm ready to be married is the picture. That's what it says. Is that not what it says? See, so when you get this, it begins, a lot of the things about the scriptures begin to fall into place when you understand that we'll be one with Him. And understanding even what that means. And in order to be one with Him, we have to be pure. And the only way we can be pure is if He makes us pure. And that's what Romans says so well when it says we have Christ's righteousness that's been imputed to us. That means it's been given to us. Therefore, we are pure. We are sanctified, if you will. We are justified. And all the other words that says we've been made right. Okay? Pure, blameless. Okay. I've got to stop because we've got to move on. All right. Let's continue. Number three, and where we'll close. Now, I'll call number three the wedding reception. Okay, the wedding reception. Now, it's really not so much like a wedding reception that we're used to. Again, I just threw that in there so you could have something to relate it to. Because what happened was when the bridegroom came back and got his bride, they had a shindig, I'm telling you what. They prepared for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And depending on the wealth of the family, it was the absolute best of everything they had. I mean, best foods, best wines, best, as you saw, Jesus at the wedding feast. Best everything that you could, if you weren't very wealthy, it didn't matter. It was the best you could do. And then sometimes the wedding feast lasts up to a week. Okay? It became a huge deal. So in the Jewish mind, the wedding feast was something very, very, very important. Because when the bride and groom left there, they went to consummate the marriage and then they were married. So it was a time to celebrate. It was a time to, you know, I'm sure for the men to give the groom a hard time. I don't know what they did. All right. But that becomes the picture here. Now, Revelation chapter 19, and this is where we'll close. Revelation chapter 19. Now, I want to read just a little bit of Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. Okay, and then we'll move on down. And I really don't have the time to give you the context of Revelation 18. If you know, Revelation 18 is when the harlot is overthrown. Yeah. That's the fake church. There's a harlot church that is mentioned in the book of Revelation, but the harlot church is overthrown. And then in chapter 19, verse 1, it says this. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. If you like writing in your Bible, underline the phrase, in heaven. It's in heaven. Continue to read. Crying out, hallelujah. Y'all sang hallelujah tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is a phrase. It's a Hebrew phrase that translates the same in every language. Just so you know what it means. Hallel. Okay. These are Hebrew words. Hallel. Means praise, and Yah or Jehovah means Jehovah God. Every time we say it, that's what it means. Every time you sing it, that's what it means. Okay? So, and you see it quite a bit. In fact, you see it more in the book of Revelation than any other place in the Bible. But it says, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. Okay? For His judgments are true and just, and He has judged the great prostitute or harlot. I just told you about that. Okay? But I didn't really tell you about it. And we'll see if we get to that next week. Probably not. It'll probably be a Wednesday night thing. So stay tuned. All right. And then the 24 elders, four living creatures said amen, hallelujah. Okay. Take a look down now, if you will, and skip to verse 7. Now here's the picture. And don't miss this. It says there, let us rejoice and exult. And give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. And the bride has made herself ready. Okay? So there's going to be in heaven, I believe, right after the rapture at some point in time, to where there's going to be a big dinner, a big feast, however you want to say it. And that is the time when the betrothal period will end and the marriage begins. Oneness begins. In the analogy that you, if you can understand what we've been talking about all night tonight. I shared most of everything I shared with you tonight so that you could grasp the full weight of what that means. What that means to you as a believer. And the importance that it has in our lives as far as what we have to look forward to in who He is. Therefore, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? The marriage supper of the Lamb. See what it says there in verse 7? For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Obviously, the Lamb is Christ. We don't have time to turn to it, but if you'd like to look at it later, John chapter 3, verse 29. Obviously, John makes this, we'll go ahead and put it up there. John makes the statement, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But take a look at this analogy. Can you put that John passage up there? John 3? All right, maybe not. All right. Yeah, I have it down here. You'll have it. John chapter 3, verse 29. Just listen to this. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. It's John the Baptist talking. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who's he talking about? Himself. Who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Okay, therefore the joy of mine is now complete. Therefore he must increase, I must decrease. So John stepped out of the way because he was just the friend of the bridegroom because the bridegroom just got here. Oh, I hope you hear me. If you have ears to hear, that's pretty amazing. Okay, pretty amazing. All right. Continue to read. Take a look at verse 7 again. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, the bride has made herself ready. Look at verse 8. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. In other words, it's who we are as believers. It's who He's made us to be, as we just read about. And put back up there Ephesians chapter 5 again so that they can see it. Okay? Take a look down now in verse 26. That He might sanctify her. All right? Husband, love your wives. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now go back to verse 8. It was granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, okay, bright and pure. So how is it that we are made pure? It's because of what Christ did for us at the cross. Okay? It becomes a total picture of this scene in heaven, that who we are is not yet seen, but what we shall be. It's an amazing thought to think about. Okay? So you have the Lamb, this is Jesus, the bride is the church. She's made herself ready, bright and pure. The two have become one. And so there's this feast. Now, as I close tonight, I want us to read just a little bit into the second coming of Christ, which is in verse 11. Okay, we just read chapter 19, verse 1 through 8, basically. And now skip down to verse 11. And immediately, I think, because it's the next verse, immediately after the after supper's done, okay, after you've had dessert, whatever that looks like, I don't know. When that's done, I want you to think about this picture. I want you to think about the second coming of Christ and what this looks like, and I want you to see who's going to be along for the ride. Take a look at it. It's amazing. Then I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Anybody want to guess who this might be? Okay? This is the groom. His eyes are like flame of fire, on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in robe, and a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Look at this. The armies of heaven arrayed. Here we go. Look at this. Arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on the white horses. Okay, question. Following him. Who are we talking about there? Well, if you take a look back up in verse 8, it says, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Do you see it? Can you put verse 8 back up there? There it is. So this is what we just read about. This is what the bride looks like on the wedding day. Clothes herself, fine linen, bright and pure. All right. Take a look back down now, if you will. In verse 14, the armies of heaven arrayed in what? Fine linen, white and pure. It's just a thought. But I believe it. I believe it to be the truth. So there's this picture at the second coming. That's why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, just simply because everything seems to point toward it. Again, however God decides to do it, if I'm seeing it wrong, then so be it. But I believe that to be the picture. All right, continue to read. For out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, which is to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. He's trampling out the vintage, right? Where the grapes of wrath are stored. Okay? In case you want to know where he got that from. All right. And on his robe, another sign, was a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Hallelujah. All right? So as we close tonight, again, I wanted to share with you this picture because I wasn't going to be able to do this on Sundays. But this picture of what it is we look toward. And this picture of his return for us. And then not only who you are. This is my main purpose for tonight. Not only who you are in Christ, but remember this. Whose you are. Right? Amen. You are his bride. Amen. Right? And you're betrothed to him, and there's coming day. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. We'll have a closing word of prayer. All right. All right. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for just the absolute thrill to be here tonight to look into your word. But God, even thank you much more, Lord, that you loved us so much, that you gave your only son for us. And that, God, as we read the scriptures, we see a coming day and the promises that you've made. And God, as the old song goes, it makes us long to go home and to be at home, Lord, with you. And so, Lord, I pray tonight, again, if we've learned anything tonight, it's not because of me, Lord, it's because it's your word. And your word encourages us and comforts us. Therefore, as we walk out of here tonight, Lord, let us remember the fact of who we are and whose we are. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray they won't leave before they come to know you. And so, Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Y'all have a wonderful evening.